rehab. I'm going to be kind of looking at part two, where I started off last week, part one. It just became part one and part two because I didn't get finished. But we're gonna be looking at Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 17 through 24. And I just feel led to continue to speak about her legacy. And we all have a legacy in one way or another. People know us by either the things that we did or the things we didn't do or the bad things that we did or the good things that we did, right? Our legacy is carried on like that. And sometimes legacy is not known until years later on. But our integrity and our character in God allows us to carry our legacy that he has for us of him being our Savior. We're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, look up behind me on the board and you can follow along with me and we can read this together. We're going to do some unison reading, okay? So let's see if we can read this first part all together. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rehab and stayed there. The men said to her, oh, let's go to the next one. Okay, is that too small for you to read? No, we're good? Okay, let's go. I like the responsive reading. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your families into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed? She replied, let it be as you said. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuer had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forbid the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us. Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could come together. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day. We do pray for the upcoming Kids Festival this coming weekend. We ask your hand to rest upon that. Continue to prepare those that are coming to receive of you. And Lord, you receive them and bring them into the kingdom, we pray. Oh God, we just pray that this be a fruitful outreach and that we can have an impact on this community in this outreach, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The book of Joshua, God wants us to see that this book relates to our growth in him. And it is a growth in him that each of us are going to experience as we draw closer to God. And we see that the book of Joshua is laden with conflicts and conquests. That constantly, everywhere they go, there is a conflict, but also in the midst of a conflict, there is conquest. And I want you to be mindful of that in your spiritual lives, in your spiritual journeys, that conflicts are going to come, but God is with you, and greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world, and you're going to have conquest because he lives in you, and he's a part of you, and he wants to be a part of your life. The book does detail the possession of the land of Canaan and how God was given the promised land to the children of Israelites, and how God was going to work with them and how God was going to go before them and drive out the enemy and drive away those that were going to hinder people from worshiping him and corrupting the worship of the one true God. So we see this throughout the book of Joshua over and over again. And when we get to the end of the book, we see Joshua saying a plea to the people that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So through our journey in life, through the conflicts and the conquests, we have God on our side. And the book of Joshua is God's word to Joshua, but I believe it's God's word to us today. That as we sit here today, we can take the word of God and we can apply it to our hearts, we can apply it to our lives. Joshua 9:1-9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So we see, again, God's word to Joshua is God's word to us today as we see here. But as we look at the life of Rahab, what's the big deal of a harlot? What's the big deal about this woman's life? Why would God take a whole chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, and talk about this woman and what she did and the feats that she accomplished? And there's a reason for that, and we kind of already went over it last week. I also wonder why the spies chose Rahab's house and why they chose to stay there. And I believe it's a providence of God being shown within their hearts and in their lives, that God goes before them, God makes a way for them. God's providence is just that, that God sees what your need is before you even know what your need is. God's providence is he's watching over you. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face. And because of that, he goes before you and he makes a way where there is no way. And if the doors don't open, that means God doesn't want you to go that way. If the doors stay closed, again, he doesn't want you to go that way. But if he opens doors, his providence says, this is a way, walk into it. So church, we see this over and go over with the two spies, how they were led into Jericho, how they were led to the prostitute's house, how she protected them so nothing happened to them. But the fact is that God made a way when there was no way, that God was there for them. So what's the big deal to us? I'm just summarizing. What's the big deal to all of us today? That the providence of God is at work in every life that there is here this morning. That no matter what takes place in your life, that God knows what he has for you today, but you don't know what he has for you tomorrow. And that's God's providence in our lives. We know what God has for us today. God knows what he has for us today, but we don't know what God has for us tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know anyone in this room. You may surmise what tomorrow is going to bring, but you really don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. This world is going nuts, and everything that's happening in this world today, I keep on crying in my spirit, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This can't keep on happening, Lord. You got to come back soon. And souls need to be saved, yes, but at the same time, this world needs to be brought to a place of understanding of who God is. And if he forbears his coming, he has forbear his coming so we can tell others about Jesus Christ and still have an opportunity to witness for Christ. So every day is a day of blessing. Every day is an opportunity that we can share Jesus with others. We serve a faithful God. We sung it this morning. He's the God of our yesterdays. He's the God of our todays. And he's also the God of our tomorrows. At the beginning of September, we're going to have a back-to-school rally for our children, and they're going to be in service here. But the Lord dropped on my heart the scripture verse I want them to have, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I'm getting wristbands made up for them so they can put around their wrists and they can bring to school and look at it, that the same God of yesterday is the same God of today and the same God of tomorrow. I'm going to preach their sermon now if I don't stop. But that's the God in whom we serve. He never changes. We need to change. He never changes. We need to change. And church, as we grow in him, he will take our yesterdays and he will use them for today. And he won't forget about your tomorrows because he's in charge of that as well. I talked to you last week about Rahab's faith and how she was, her works was at display in saving them, and how we see that God's grace abound. I also looked at Rahab's fortitude in verses 4 through 7. And what was Rahab's fortitude? Her fortitude was this, that she wasn't going to back down, that though she may be the minority, though she is not in the majority, that she would stand up for what is right and she'll do what is right. She welcomed these spies, these strangers into her home. She concealed the spies and she protected them. She risked her very life so these spies can get back to Jericho or back to Joshua to share about what's going on in Jericho. These are some of the things that I shared with you. But also I shared with you about our fortitude, that are we willing to stand alone? Are we willing to be the minority in the hours that we're living in? Are we willing to do what is right instead of what is convenient? Are we willing to lead by example, or do we follow those who pressure us into conformity? And believe me, it's so easy to be conformed today to this world. It's so easy to be conformed to the principles and of this world, not the principles of God, the principles of this world. It's so easy to be conformed to the things that are happening in our culture today. It's so easy for that to happen. But yet we as believers in Christ, greater again is he who's in us than he that is in the world. And we can stand above that. Can God count on you to seek his kingdom first in all of your choices? Not in some of your choices, but in all of your choices. Are you willing to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness so all these things can be added on to you? Because if you're not willing to make that a choice in your life, he can't do what he said he would do in providing and meeting every need in your life. I'm saying all that to get to this next point, Rahab's focus. Rahab's focus. It says in verses 8 through 11, which we didn't read, before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you have fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Now remember, that happened 40 years before. And yet they still are terrified by an act that God did 40 years ago. 40 years ago. For you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God in heaven, or God is God in heaven and above and on the earth below. So I want to share with you about Rahab's focus today. What happened in her life? What took place? And what our focus needs to be here today as a church. And I could probably spend my whole rest of the service on this, but I'm not. I'm going to try to go through this in a way that you'll understand. We see here what gives us the fortitude to stand alone like Rahab has. What gives us that fortitude today? The fortitude is this, church, knowing that Rahab knew. What is our fortitude today? Knowing that we know. You know, there's a lot of people out there today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you know him as your Savior, you can be focused upon the Lord. You can be focused on God, that he's going to take care of you, that you're going to be able to do what he wants you to do. Where do we find courage in the midst of battles? Where do we find when things go our way and things that come our way? She said that in verses 8 through 11. She said these words, the Lord has been with you. She focused on the Lord. And then she said in verse 10 that the Lord prepared a way for you. And then in verse 11, she says, the Lord allowed fear to come in our hearts. So what are the three things that takes place in Rahab's life? The focus on the Lord, the focus on the Lord, the focus on the Lord. That's what it is. We need to focus on the Lord. I think of many who have gone through some critical times in this church over the years, and if their focus hasn't been on the Lord, they could not come through like they have come through. Even for those now who are going through some trial times, if their focus is not on the Lord, they're not going to get through. That's the only thing that's going to get you through what you're facing in life. Your focus has got to be on Him. It can't be upon the situation. It can't be upon the problem. It can't be upon the circumstance. It can't even be on the so-called outcome. Because sometimes the outcomes are worse than anything. But yet, God is the God that is able to come in the midst of all the negativism, all the bad reports, all the discouragement that comes your way. And God comes in and gives a bright hope. Boom! And then you're like, wow, God can do this. God can do this. You know, Annette Dart went through a lot. Some of you know. And she, after her surgery, her valves of her heart started leaking. And they had no choice. They had to crack her open from, I think, her sternum all the way down to her belly. And they had to get in her chest. And they had to take care of where the leakage was. And they had to get the blood out of her cavity, of her heart. She went through a lot that night. And that was Monday night after she already had 5 hours, 6 hours of surgery. But in the midst of that, they put her on a lung bypass machine and I think it was a lung-heart bypass machine. So that way she wouldn't have to labor as much and she wouldn't have to do as much. But I remember the doctor saying to her son, said these words, "We don't know if she is affected by this and if she's brain dead." Lewis shared that with me. Her daughter-in-law, Diana, shared that with me. And I just prayed with them over the phone. I said, "We serve a God who is greater than what the doctors can say." I said, "We're believing that God's going to do something." And I didn't let it out because I wanted to see what God would do, church. And then on Friday, they did a scan of her brain. And they said, "No, she has brain activity. And because she has brain activity, we're going to pull the tube out. And we're going to allow her to function on her own." And guess what? She did. She did. And she woke up. She was confused, but she woke up. You know, God is good, church. You know, if our focus isn't on the Lord, we can believe the negative reports more than we can believe the report what God can do. We really got to give God an opportunity to do something here. The news of the power of God make us terrified. It made the good news of God made terror in the hearts of the Jericho people, the Jerichoites, I guess you want to call them. But it wasn't in the fear of God's people. It wasn't in the fear of God's people. It was in the enemy's fear and not terrified, but not the children of God. So God said that it would even happen back in Exodus chapter 15, if you're taking notes. It says this, "The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistine. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will know that I am God." Now, church, this is what this world needs today. They need the power of God to fall in such a way where they will say it's not this person or that person. It has to be God. It has to be God. There's no other way. And hopefully if it put terror in their heart, if it puts fear in their heart, let it be. It's a godly fear. And then hopefully through the love of God, they'll come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus is. Deuteronomy 2:25 said these words, "This very day I will begin to put terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be anguished because of you." Isn't it great that God can put fear in people's hearts or maybe an awakening of His power and of His might? You know, it's funny, when we were at the Sheriff's Association, we got together with the sheriffs and I said, "We need to pray before we start." And they go, and one of the sheriffs says, "I heard you're a powerful prayer." I say, "I'm not a powerful prayer. I'm a guy who believes in a powerful God." That's what I am. I'm a guy who believes in a powerful God. Why not? Why can't we trust God? Why can't we hold on to his truth? Why can't we believe him for the impossible? Why do we always have to fall into the fear of what other people say? Well, God didn't do it for me. He's not going to do it for you. No, God will do it for me if he wants to in his providence. But I'm going to serve him no matter what. The three boys that came to Job, and I call them boys because they were young in their knowledge of who God was. The three comforters tried to tell Job, curse God, die, give up. Give up. He, even his wife says, curse God and die, Job. Get it over with. Job says, no. Though he slay me, yet I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be tried as gold, but I'm going to come forth. I'm going to come forth greater than more. And that's the beautiful part of who God is in our lives. What is God saying here? If you focus on the Lord, the devil can't defeat you. If you focus on the Lord, the devil can't intimidate you. If you focus on the Lord, the devil can't get you sidetracked. He can't get you sidetracked. He can't defeat you. He can't intimidate you. He can't get you sidetracked. God is able to do far above what we could even ask or think. What was Rahab's focus and confession of faith in verse 11? We have heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed them. I don't know if you've been in that place before where your heart trembled and your faith melted and your courage failed. There were many times in my life I can testify to that fact that that has happened. I think of the time my son was born and he had seizures and he had heart attacks and he died on us two times. And all my wife and I, all we could do is say, God, he's yours. He's yours, Lord. He's yours. He's yours. That's all we could do. Yeah, maybe our hearts melted. Maybe fear tried to grip us. Maybe the enemy was trying to get us discouraged. But finally, we just say, God, he's yours. Whatever you want for his life, whatever you want, he's yours. We give him to you, Lord. And whatever the outcome is, it's yours. And why don't you know what God did? Some of you know the story. God healed him. And matter of fact, he was here just a couple weeks ago doing the kids' crusade. Doing our mega sports camp and Bubba and everything. You know, he loves the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's doing what God, we gave him to God. He's doing what God wants him to do. I need to stop there. He's good. He's good. Why am I saying all this, church? Because if we don't recognize God's protection in our lives, we are never going to see it. And if we don't recognize that God is at work in our lives, he's never going to be. Because things just don't happen to happen. They happen for a reason. Because we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them are called according to his purpose. Are you resisting the Lord in any area of your life? I'm asking you. Are you resisting the Lord in any area of your life? Because if you are, you're not going to see the providence of God. You're not going to see the power of God. You're just not going to see the protection of God in your lives. You're just not going to see it. If you're wrestling with God in any of those areas, resisting, I'm not wrestling. It's all right to wrestle. Jacob wrestled. It's the resisting that the Lord doesn't like. It's the quenching that he doesn't care for. Because that means you don't want him at all. The wrestling's all right. We're going to wrestle from time to time. That's all right. That's a good thing to wrestle sometimes. But it's the resisting is the thing that he doesn't like. Are you resisting him? Are you able to say with Rahab that the Lord is God of heaven above as well as the earth beneath? You know, that was a question. That's the statement that Rahab made. He's the God of heaven, and there's a lot of people out there to believe that there's a God in heaven. But they don't believe there's a God here on the earth at work. The same God who's in heaven is the same God here on the earth. Not two different people, the same. He's at work in heaven, and he's at work here on the earth. And we have to believe that he's doing something. On the earth, in your life, Jesus is Lord. First place in your plans, your friends, your finances, your habits, your devotions, your TV viewing, your future, your dating, or whatever. I just put down a couple of the things that I thought that might hit the target here this morning. But I'm sure there's a lot more that we can cover here. But he's got to be the Lord in first place in your life. He's got to be in your plans, in your friends, in your finances, in your habits, in your devotions, in your TV viewing, in your future, in your dating young people, and whatever else may come your way. Because your focus has got to be on him, and it can't be on anything else. Let me go on now to Rahab's family. Rahab's family. In verses 12 through 17, we didn't get a chance to read it, but yet Rahab pleaded with the two spies. She said these words, "Now then, please swear to me." Has anybody ever came to you and say, "Please swear to me"? You want to talk about a desperate heart here. You want to talk about a desperate plea. You know, when people that commit crimes and they stand before the judge, the very repentant, the very sorrowful, they're looking for leniency, they're looking for grace. Maybe if they could speak, they would say, "Please swear to me that you won't put me away for so many years. Please swear to me that you won't lock me up for a period of time." Because I know in their hearts, they're probably saying that. They're saying that in their heart. But how many people that are here today that are in that place and they're saying to God, "Please swear to me, God. Don't let this happen. Don't let this take place. Don't let this come upon me. Let this not come upon my family. God, please swear to me. God, I gave you my heart. I gave you my life. I gave you my offering. I gave you time in your word. I gave you time in prayer. Please swear to me." There's nothing wrong with that plea, but you got to have a right heart in saying that plea. The heart was this in verse number 12. "Lord, show kindness to my family." You know, it's one thing for God to be kind to me, but it's another thing for God to be kind to your family. "God, I pray for my father that he'll come to the understanding knowledge of the Lord. I pray for my mother who doesn't know Jesus that she'll come to the understanding knowledge of the Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. They're backslidden. They don't know Jesus now. I pray for them, Lord. Don't come. Don't come until they come to the understanding knowledge of Jesus. Lord, swear to me." That same terminology, swear, was the same plea that Abraham gave to the angel of the Lord that stood before him. And the angel says, "If there are not 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will destroy it." And Abraham says, "I hate to plead. I hate to anger you. But swear to me that if there's 45 righteous, that you won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And the angels couldn't give him an answer. So Abraham went back to him and says, "If there's 40, swear to me you won't destroy it." The same word is being here. It's a plea. It's not a bargaining chip. It's a plea. My heart is in this. I want to see results. And there's nothing wrong with you getting really intimate with God. And she said to them, "Show kindness to my family." And then the spies said to her, "I will give you a sign." He says, "You need to do this. And if you don't do this, it's not going to be on us. It's going to be on you. We want you to take a scarlet cord. And we want you to wrap it around the window that you let us down with." And so basically that's what she did. She let him down. After she let him down, she got a scarlet cord. She tied it around the window and it hung out her window. Now, who knows what people were thinking? Maybe they thought she was hanging a flag. Maybe they just thought that she was decorating her windows. I don't know. But I know that meant something to her and not to anybody else. Something to her and not to anyone else. Rahab's number one concern was her family. She pleaded with the two spies concerning her family, that you would spare their lives, that you would spare my mother, you would spare my father, that you would spare my brother and my sisters. And she even went a little further. She goes, "And all those that are in my house as well." Now, I don't know if that meant that there were many people living in that house or she was going to get as many people as she can in her house. And I take it that she will try to get as many people in her house so they'll be saved. Where's your heart? Where's your heart, church? Where's your heart, Christian? Is it your goal to bring people into the kingdom of God? You know, I'm not talking about filling this house. I'm talking about filling the house of the Lord, God's kingdom. There's a lot of people that need to know who Jesus is. A lot of people. We need to bring them. We need to get them. We need to allow God to prepare them, to receive them as their Savior. When the Israelites invaded Jericho and the city to be destroyed, Rahab's number one concern was the salvation of her family. Is that your number one concern, Christian? Is that your number one concern today? I know when we started having children, we just did not pray for their salvation, but we prayed for their mate, and we prayed for our grandkids, and we prayed for their future mates. We prayed that they'll be Christians, they'll honor God, they'll serve God. I understand that they're going to go their way. They're going to make their own decisions. I can't be responsible for what they do, but I will do my part as a parent. I will plead for my family. I will plead for my grandkids. I will plead for their future mates, just like I did with my son's mates. I plead for God for them, and then the results will come. But I know they're going to make choices, but that doesn't stop me from doing what I need to do. Rahab was burdened for her family. She wanted to guarantee that her family would be spared. You can't take anything to heaven with you. No silver, gold, house, or land. But there is one thing you can take to heaven with you is the souls of your loved one. You can share Jesus with them, and they can come into the kingdom, and they'll go to heaven because of their decision for Christ. Judgment is coming, church. It's coming. And when it comes, it's going to come on the unsaved and not the righteous. Salvation is available to all those who believe. How will your family be saved? How will they be saved? Through your prayers and your concerns. Through your prayers and your concerns. There's only one way. There's only one God. God's favor upon our lives and upon our hearts and his grace within our lives. Brings me to my last point. Rahab's favor. Rahab's favor. Hallelujah. I'm getting through this. Rahab's favor. He says, unless when we enter the land, you tie a scarlet thread, rope, something. I don't know if this was that type. I don't know. Matter of fact, I went to Walmart looking for something like a scarlet rope or something that I could cut up and give to everybody as a reminder. Pray for your family. I wanted to do that. Couldn't do it. They didn't have anything. Maybe my timing was late. But nonetheless, that's my heart. My heart is for people to come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And hopefully that's your heart as your family, that your kids will come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. That's our prayer. Your concern should be your family. God's favor upon your life is the key. In verse 14, the two spies promised that they would be gracious when Jericho was invaded. In verses 15 and 16, the spies were let down to escape by a rope and to hide in the mountain for 3 days. And then they went on and they went to Joshua and gave a report. And the report was very promising. God has prepared the way for us to enter the land. God has put fear in the hearts of the people. God has gone before us and prepared for us to conquer the land. Think about what prayer does. Think about what the preparation of praying for others does. If you don't pray for your loved ones, if you don't pray for those that are lost, God can't go before you and make a way. God can't go before you and prepare their hearts. God can't. But if you are in a point and place in your life where you say, God, I want you to have your way, and I want to see this person saved, I believe God's going to do everything in his power to bring that person to the Lord. Now, again, it's their choice. I understand that. They're going to have to come to that place where they're going to have to surrender. You can't make them surrender. It's not your job to save them. It's your job just to share with them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit of the Lord draw them to him. And that's what the spy says to Rahab. If you want to be saved and spare the judgment, hang this scarlet rope on the window to identify yourself and your family. And that's what she did. What is the significance of the scarlet rope? The scarlet or crimson is the color of blood. As the blood of the doorpost saved the Israelites in Egypt, so the scarlet robe, the crimson robe, would save the house of Rahab. Again, the typology of God is being seen throughout the scripture. Rahab was a citizen of the Canaanites. She was under condemnation. Rahab was a Gentile outside of the covenant of God. Rahab was destined to die without God's favor and mercy on her life. But the only thing that would save her was the what? Scarlet thread robe, whatever it was. That was the only thing that was going to save her. Same with us, all of us that sit in the room here today. We're saved by God's grace, aren't we? We're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not saved because I went off to Bible school. I'm not saved because I married a Christian woman. I'm not saved because I'm a pastor of the church. I'm saved because I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm saved because I asked Him to come into my heart to cleanse me of all my sins. I'm saved because His blood came into me, cleansed me, and made me whole. I'm saved because of what He did more than what I could ever do. Rahab was destined to die without God's favor and mercy. Everyone in this room today, you're destined to die. It's appointed on a man to die once, and after that is a judgment. We're destined to die. But without God in our life, eternal life, we could never have. The Israelites put the blood upon the doorpost. Rahab took a red scarlet, tied it in a window. Throughout scripture, you'll see, again, the escape glow and the blood that was applied to the altar, and then the once-a-year blood that was applied to the mercy seat. Then eventually Jesus came on the scene, and His blood that was shed for the remissions of our sin was given to all mankind. The scarlet is wrapped in the blood. The blood is wrapped into Jesus. And without Jesus, we can't escape. We can't escape. The worship team's going to make their way up here. I asked you this question last week. Did Rahab deserve to be saved? And of course, we have to say no. Was she a prostitute and she sold her body for money? Yes. Did that win her a right to go to heaven? No. Did Rahab's family deserve to be saved? We have to say no. The Canaanites, they were under the judgment of God. They didn't deserve it. I mean, they deserved it. But because of what God did and made them right with Him, same with us. Does any of us deserve to be saved? No. We're only saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's upon our hearts and our lives. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. As the worship team gets ready, I want to speak to you about an event that has taken place this past week. There was a gymnast for the United States gymnast team who they felt that she was underscored on a technique that she did. They went ahead and they protested or submitted a thing like a protest, and they reviewed it, and they said, no, she did it. Because of that, her standing changed from fifth place to third place. And what ended up happening? She ended up getting the bronze. Her name was Jordan, what? Giles, was it? Giles? Yeah, I remember Jordan. That's all I remember. Ecstatic. She stood on the stage. She got her award, right? Great. Third person, bronze. Ecstatic. But what just happened the other day? They came back and said because they were 4 seconds late in their appeal, it was a technical situation. They took the medal away from her and they gave it to the original person before the protest. Yeah, you get it. They're submitted, their submission. Took it away from her. And now, of course, she's devastated. I heard last night on social media, she says, I'm removing myself from social media and Facebook because this is too much pain. Too much pain. Please, don't bother me. Let me deal with it. You know, she a great accomplishment, did something great in life, was rewarded for it, but in the end, it was taken away from her. I thought about that this morning as I was preaching my, and getting this ready. And I thought about the fact how many people in life think they the things that they've done and the things they accomplished allow them to deserve a medal. Have you ever been there? I know I've been there. But then there comes a time that you find out, no, I don't deserve it. I wouldn't want to wait to the end to know that I'm not going to go to heaven. That all my life, what I believe wasn't true. That all my life, everything that I believed in and I poured myself into wasn't true. But I can stand before you today and know without a shadow of a doubt that I know what I believe in is true. Is true. And any technical thing that I do in life, anything that I do wrong, as long as my relationship is with Him, I'm right. God loves you. He cares about you. He really does. And because He loves you and He cares about you, there's nothing that you can do that will shock Him. There's nothing you can do that will cause Him to say, oh man, they're terrible. His blood covers all. Forgiveness is given to all if it's asked. It's a choice that we need to make. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your hearts.